Let's take our Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. As you turn in the book of Philippians, the theme of this book has been really discussed by many as being joy in Christ. And often people have said that if you need some encouragement, just read through the book of Philippians. This letter was written with a lot of affection, and it was very personal. Paul wrote this letter, again, while he was in prison in Rome. I mean, that is quite significant that he would continue his ministry through his pen, although he could not preach. And we see that it was written to encourage believers to give Christ his proper place, and so, by doing so, finding joy in him. In Philippians chapter number 4, in this last chapter here, as the truth is being wrapped up here, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 4 and read down to verse number 9. And I want us to think for just a moment before we read about us as Christians and our rejoicing, or as we find the word here in chapter 4, our thanksgiving, that should really describe the life of the Christian. And I think that it is very appropriate for us to discuss that right now. In the year 2020, and ask ourselves this question: are we a good representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or do we, have we this year, with all that is going on, have we become like the world? Or are we described as a people who are rejoicing in the Lord, who are a thankful people? Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, again, bearing in mind that Paul is writing as a prisoner. He says this: therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 6, and certainly there's a lot of expressions in that passage that we could really focus on, but let's focus here for just a few moments on verse number 6, as he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to preach a little while this morning on thanksgiving in everything. Thanksgiving in everything. Now, certainly the book of Philippians is a wonderful New Testament epistle. In this book, we find a lot of encouragement. If you go back with me, if we look at chapter number 1, notice verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That should encourage us. We think of chapter 2, notice with me in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. in chapter 4, we find, as we just read, verse 4 through verse number 6, we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse number 19 of chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, as we read through this epistle, there's a lot of encouragement that we can get from it. But there's also in this epistle, if you would, the reality that we all face. For example, in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul describes what he's going through. He says this in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, he's talking about himself being in prison, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's the reality for Paul. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In verse 20 of the first chapter, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Reality. In chapter 2, notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was this mind? He goes on to talk about Jesus Christ, who became a servant and was made obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In chapter number 3, notice verse 7 and 9 through 9, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So there is certainly a lot of encouragement, but also throughout this epistle there is a lot of reality of the suffering of the present time, of the bonds of the Apostle Paul. And so there is encouragement in this book. There is also reality, but this is how Paul viewed his life. Notice in chapter number 2. Paul talks about his service, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is talking here about his suffering and his bonds is directly connected to the task that God gave him to preach the gospel to every creature, and so he did, and he says, look, if this is what this offering and the sacrifice means to me, that you can serve God because of what my life being dedicated to God, I joy in that. I rejoice in that. Now we come here to this message. We think about this year. We think about all the things that we could use to make us miserable. And certainly I think this year we could put a lot of things on that list. As we read through the book of Philippians, if I could sum up the four chapters, in chapter 1, Paul puts forth this truth that Christ is our life. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says Christ is our pattern, He's our example. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, Christ is our goal. And in chapter 4, we see that Christ is our sufficiency. And we ask ourselves this question, when things are changing all around us, are those things true in our life? Is Christ our life? Is Christ our pattern? Is Christ our goal? And is Christ our sufficiency? I was reading some statistics lately, and particularly this was given in light of what's happened this year. They were describing here that suicide is a major national public health issue in the United States. The country has one of the highest suicide rates among the wealthy nations in the world. In 2018, there were 48,344 recorded suicides, up from 42,000 in 2014. According to the CDC's National Center of Health Statistics, on average, adjusted for age, the annual U.S. suicide rate increased 24% between 1999 and 2014, from 10.5 to 13 suicides per 100,000 people, the highest rate recorded in 28 years. Due to the stigma surrounding suicide, it is suspected that suicide generally is underreported. In April of 2016, the CDC released data showing that the suicide rate in the United States had hit a 30-year high. Later, in June of 2018, released further data showing that the rate has continued to increase and has increased in every U.S. state, except for one, since 1999. Surging death rates from suicide, drug overdoses, and alcoholism, but what researchers refer to as death of despair, are largely responsible for a consecutive 3-year decline in life expectancy in the United States. Now, what is mind-boggling is that government officials have decided to keep liquor stores open and marijuana dispensaries open, and yet close churches. This constitutes the first 3-year drop in life expectancy in the United States since the year 1915 to 1918. In 2015, suicide was the 7th leading cause of death for males and the 14th leading cause of death for females. Additionally, it was the 2nd leading cause of death for young people ages 15 to 34 and the 3rd leading cause of death for those between the ages of 10 and 14. I can't imagine 10, 14-year-olds thinking about suicide. From 1999 to 2010, the suicide rate among Americans ages 35 to 64 increased nearly 30%. The largest increases were among women ages 60 to 64, with rates rising 60%. Then men in their 50s, with rates rising nearly 50%. In 2008, it was observed that U.S. suicide rates, particularly among middle-aged white women, had increased, although the causes were unclear. As of 2018, about 1.7% of all deaths were suicides. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention reported that in 2016, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, imposing a cost of $69 billion to the United States annually. The annual age-adjusted suicide rate is 13.4 per 100,000 individuals. Men die by suicide 3 times the rate of women. On average, there are, get this, 123 suicides every day. In the United States, 5 to 10% of adults are currently experiencing symptoms of major depression. 25% will suffer from it at some point in their lives. It is one of the most common conditions addressed by primary care physicians. At any given time, approximately 15% of American adults are taking antidepressant medication at a cost of $13.5 billion every year. Studies show that changing your thinking is the best cure for stress. You see, biblical thinking is learning to change our thoughts through the Scriptures. A report from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention revealed that suicide rates increased in every state, as I mentioned earlier, from 1999 to 2006. They were trying to compile the reasons why they think different people commit suicide. They say 4% of people commit suicide over loss of housing. 9% commit suicide over criminal legal problems. 16% commit suicide over job or financial problems. 22% commit suicide over physical health problems. 28% commit suicide over problematic substance use. 29% commit suicide over a crisis in the past, upcoming 2 weeks. Think about that. 29% commit suicide because of a crisis that happened in the last 2 weeks. That to them seems overwhelming. 42% of those that committed suicide over relationship problems. We think about all those things and we ask, if this rate is increasing every year, we hear this over and over again, that the world is becoming better, that the world is becoming more advanced, that the world is becoming more wealthy, that the things are improving in society. Are they? I think we see pretty clearly from the numbers, they are not. But the problem, I think, with all of this, that as we think about these statistics of the nation, is something happens in people's circumstances that causes them to come into this place of depression, of contemplating suicide, because they are overwhelmed by their unexpected circumstances. And they wish that their lives were different, and so often, because they feel that they cannot change the circumstances, then they decide to end their lives. There are certainly, this truth is true of the world, but I think that as we think about Christians being depressed and being downcast, this is not a problem in the world, it is also a problem among Christians. You know, we think about this upcoming week in Thanksgiving. What is bothersome to me as a pastor and as a burden for society is we have government officials now who basically says, well, you can't get together with your family. But look, if you want to go out on Black Friday shopping, you can do that. It seems contrary, doesn't it? That what a society needs now is not more shopping and not more things, because those things don't bring any happiness. But could it be that a society just simply needs to pause and to consider all the things that we have and the things that God has blessed us with? And there's a challenge for us as Christians to often in our lives purposely pause and be thankful in everything. I want you to notice the tenor of the passage here is not being thankful for everything. It is being thankful in everything. And there is a difference. And here's the reason. And I'll first of all say that we'll go into the message. You see, we have to establish this truth. And when we're talking about thankfulness, it is not about being thankful for the things that we have, although that is included in that. We could look at our houses and say, God, thank you for a place to live. Thank you for the food. And thank you for clothing. And thank you for family. Those are all wonderful things. But the trouble with that is if we lose some measure of those things, then do we stop being thankful? If we say, well, God, I'm thankful for my health, but if you lose your health, do you not have any more anything to be thankful for? You see, when we think about thankfulness and rejoicing, yes, those could be observed in our circumstances, but we can still be thankful despite our circumstances if they are perceived as negative things in our lives. Why? Because our thankfulness is to God. Our thankfulness is not for things or to things or because of things. Our thankfulness is because of the person of God. And the truth is, if we have no material things to be thankful for, we still have God to be thankful for. Why? Because our circumstances will always change. We can buy a house, we can lose a house. We can buy a car, we can lose a car. We can have fellowship with family, we can lose that fellowship with family. But there's something that will never change, and that is God. God's goodness will never change. God will always be good because He is God. And as believers, we have to focus not on the things we have, but on the God that redeemed us. So with those things in mind, I want to consider thanksgiving in everything. I want to give you three, I was going to say brief points, but I don't know. We're going to see. Number one, I want us to consider the emergence of rejoicing. In Philippians chapter number 4, as we look at our text in verse number 4, again, this is a man who is in prison. You could say circumstances. I'm thinking myself here, putting myself in Paul's shoes as a preacher. He cannot go from city to city as he's done in his life in the past and preach the gospel, ordain elders in the church, establish the believers in the faith and go to another city and do the same thing. He's unable to do that. He is prevented from really preaching and declaring what God has called him to do. But yet here, he is still rejoicing. He is confined in prison. He is, whether it's in house arrest or in a cell, he is unable to do the things that God's call was upon his life. But yet here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, as we look at those verses, we see clearly the emergence of rejoicing. Where does rejoicing come from, or what is rejoicing in? Well, the text makes it clear. It's not just rejoice. You see, if we go around and say, hey, cheer up, rejoice, there's something missing. Why? Because often we think rejoice is, hey, rejoice, and, you know, if we think there's no basis of rejoicing, it is impossible for a person to rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? Well, the Bible makes it clear here. Rejoice, here it is, in the Lord. That's how we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. That's the emergence of rejoicing. You see, we cannot rejoice if our rejoicing is separate from God. It is not rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And then He said, always, and again I say, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so here, this is not speaking of the joy that results from circumstances. Clearly, Paul was not in favorable circumstances. No. At times, circumstances are not pleasant. This is not speaking of the joy and the rejoicing that results from, as we think about if you have your favorite team or football team or basketball team and you, when that team wins and you kind of, you know, some of you may be a little crazier than others and you kind of jump up and down and you shout and you scream and you're rejoicing over that victory. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about something that is fleeting, something that comes and goes, because circumstances always change. We're talking about something that is rooted in someone else. The emergence of rejoicing is clearly here in the Lord, but there's that other word that we find, only rejoice in the Lord. He throws this word that I think often in our flesh bothers us. That's the word, always. Always. Now we would think here that there would be a pause and say, well, we can rejoice in the Lord as long as things are going well. We can rejoice in the Lord and be happy and have the joy of the Lord as long as God has worked out things according to what we want in our lives. No, here He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and He puts no disclaimer. As a matter of fact, He not only does not put any disclaimer about this rejoicing, but He adds to it. And He says, again, just so that there's no misunderstanding, rejoice in the Lord always. And He says, and again, I say, rejoice. You see, there are many things that we rejoice in, but we cannot rejoice in those things always, right? For example, we can rejoice in temporal things. In our house, in our clothing, in our cars, in our possession, and those can, you know, produce joy here and there. But the truth is, we can't apply that always to those things. Right? Because those things have the potential of changing. A lot of those things often are outside of our control. You think about the economy today and when things crash and all things like that and people lost their jobs. A lot of people's situations change this year. Some people, as they do by habit, when it looks like the market is completely down, they have the idea that it's going to go back down to nothing and they take everything out, having experienced great loss. Well, you see, they can rejoice in a full retirement account. Once they lose that, then they can no longer rejoice in that. So when we find that word always, it is obviously not connected to our circumstances. It has to be connected with that which is unchanging. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This again is emphasized twice so that we would understand its importance in our lives. When God repeats things several times, He wants our attention. When He wanted the attention of Moses, He said, Moses, Moses. He wanted the attention of Samuel. He said, Samuel, Samuel. He wanted the attention of the Apostle Paul. He said, Saul, Saul. He repeats something because He wants to grab our attention, and we have to place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. And the emphasis for God is rejoice in the Lord always. He goes on to say that in verse 5, He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now the word let would mean allow it to happen. Don't deny this from happening in your life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now the word moderation is an interesting word. It means literally mild, gentle, reasonable. This word describes what we would refer to as contentment in a person's life. It is a person with a pleasant disposition. Have you ever been irritable? I'll tell you what it's often connected to, your circumstances. Right? You woke up in the morning, you got a phone call you did not expect. You become irritable. Why? Because the circumstances change. When He says here, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, if you are truly rejoicing, then your moderation is going to be known. Your mildness, your gentleness, your reasonableness, your contentment is going to be known. No matter what your circumstances are, something is going to be true about your life. no matter what the circumstances bring. You know, the Bible says, tells us very clearly, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And the problem with our society and the problem with Christians, many Christians today, is that they're not content. They want something more. And often understand here, when they're talking about not being content, it's not that they want more of God. God has given us all the opportunity we can have of Him in our salvation and what He wants to accomplish in our lives. We understand that. But often Christians are so focused and engulfed in their circumstances that they the view of God dimmens and then they lose their contentment. Why? Because their contentment was not based on God in the first place, but on the circumstances. That's the trouble. You see, that's why this year, no matter what the virus turns out to be, or what happens in society, no matter what the outcome of elections are, the Christian is unmoved. He's still content. Even if something doesn't go the way he maybe planned or he wanted to, he is still content. Why? Because his contentment does not rest upon his circumstances. His contentment rests upon God Himself. And if we are not content, we have to say, I'm not content in the right thing. The emergence of my rejoicing is not the right source. And so we find, number one, the emergence of rejoicing. But he's going to go a little deeper here and kind of pull a layer back, if you would. And not only does he discuss the emergence of rejoicing, but number two, he discusses the enemy of rejoicing. So what is it that gets in the way in the life of the believer, in the life of the Christian? And obviously it seems that Paul at least has this, and he would not say that himself, but it seems here in this text that he kind of has this rejoicing and this joy mastered because he was willing to be offered up to the benefit of the Christians. And here we find in verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. But, here's a contrast, the but there. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we notice here he talks about what I believe to be the enemy of rejoicing. What is it that gets in the way of a person rejoicing? Well, Paul makes it clear. He says, be careful for nothing. There it is. The word careful means to be anxious, to be troubled about something, or we could say to be full of care. Now, I hope that we understand if you think about all that's happened. I think sometimes as Christian, if you think about just the recent elections a few weeks ago, I hope and I trust that none of us were sitting there on the computer or on the TV and biting our nails when we perhaps saw that someone that we wanted to win did not win, and we just were so troubled and consumed that we could not sleep. I hope that's not us. I hope that we haven't become so enthralled with the things of this world that we become full of care, that we become anxious, that we become troubled about something. That's what the Bible says. That's the enemy of rejoicing. When you become consumed with something that is outside of God, when you become consumed and so troubled, as if God had lost control. As if God cannot be seen in our circumstances, as if, well, why would God allow this? And we become fatalistic in our minds. And we think, oh, everything is going to end. No, everything is going to be done according to the timing of God. The enemy of rejoicing is for us to be full of care. He goes on to say, be careful for nothing. What is the opposite? What is it that we must do if we are not going to be consumed and anxious and full of care and troubled about all those things? What is it that needs to happen in our lives? He says, but in, and that's the two-letter word, but a very important word. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, this is quite simple here. How do we remedy? How do we remedy this, the anxiousness, the troubling that we face, this full of care? How do we remedy that? He says, in everything. He doesn't say for everything. He says in everything. Here it is. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Now, the context is, let your request be made known unto God. You see what that means? It says, speak to God. Come to, as we read in Romans chapter, you remember Romans chapter 5 verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he goes on to say in chapter number 5, as he talks about our justification, he goes on to say, by whom, that's Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this access that is granted. So in everything, we must come to God. We must come to God. That is the exact opposite of often what we do. You see, there's actually something we have to purposely do in our lives when we are anxious and full of care and completely consumed and troubled about something. Take that thing, whatever it is, and bring it to God. God is aware of what is going on in your life, in a nation, in the world. God is fully aware. And as we bring those things to God, we now come and we... Because we come in the presence of God, it would seem ridiculous to bring up that anxiousness as if to trouble God. Because God's not troubled. And as a matter of fact, there's nothing that we can bring to God that it will trouble Him. He is not surprised. And so we come to God, He says, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Three words here that all must be present in our speaking with God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Now, I believe prayer refers to, because he makes a distinction with those three, and we've learned a little bit as we've studied the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, three elements that need to be part of our prayers. The idea of prayer is the general praying, the speaking to God, as we find in the model prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's prayer. That's focusing on God, bringing our attention upon God, not being full of care, not being troubled, not being anxious, but thinking about God. Isn't that what the church, first century church, did when they were threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ? They said, they came and he said, God, this is who you are and this is what you've done. And now, behold, their threatenings. You see, the threatenings became very tiny as soon as they thought about the awesomeness and the greatness of God. So that's prayer. Then supplication is that asking God. Asking God, would you do this? It is a request. It is an asking God to do something in our lives or something that is on our hearts for God to do. But then he says, with thanksgiving. In other words, that's something that has to be part of including our prayer. And he gives prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. In other words, you see, if you come to the Lord in prayer, before God gives you an answer, you ought to already be thanking Him. He's not saying now, prayer and supplication, and then pause and see if God answers your prayer, and then go ahead and thank the Lord. No, no, no. That's part of that approach to God. Before we know that anything is going to be done, before we know that God's going to answer our prayer, before we know that God's going to be doing a work in our lives, through our lives, and for our lives, we understand that we are already thanking Him. Because we know, and we always know, that God will always give us what is best. Why? Because He's God. How ridiculous it is for me to think that I know better for my life than God knows for my life. So we see the emergence of rejoicing, the enemy of rejoicing. But we also see, thirdly, the exercise of rejoicing. There's two things we have to purpose to do. The first one we notice is come to God. Don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. Don't be troubled. But yet we ought to, right, come to the Lord by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And he says in verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what are some powerful words there? Now, we know we already read, remember, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We, in other words, according to Romans chapter 3 and 4, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not based upon our merit, but based upon the merit of Jesus Christ. That's why we have access to the throne of grace wherein we stand. And so here he says that the peace of God, it's not talking about peace with God, we already have that as believers. But in our lives now, we can have the peace of God. God gives us peace with Him through Jesus Christ. But are we aware that God wants to give us peace now, today? In other words, there's something greater than just our reconciliation with God. Is God wants to give us His peace today. And if we change our anxiety and are full of care, and then we turn and approach God, what's going to happen in our prayer and supplication and thanksgiving? When we do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what separates us from the world. You see, because for the Christian, no matter what the circumstances are, we can always rejoice. Why? Because God is unchanging. And He says here, this peace of God. How do you describe this peace of God? I'll tell you how you describe this peace of God. It is described as this, which passeth all understanding. You cannot explain that. And there is a responsibility for us, particularly in this year, when you have a media that's just pounding people, that if you step outside your door, you're going to die. And then you should not go with your family, you should not go into their homes, and if you go into their homes, just make sure you wear a mask, and make sure you don't cut the turkey, and you all share from the same platter. Make sure you all bring your packed lunch, because you don't want to die when you go to the family member's house. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we have to pause and look at the world and think of the ridiculousness of what is being said today. And look at this, and look, there's something about us. There's something that passes understanding, that the world looks at the life of the Christian and says, why are you not troubled by all of this? I'll tell you why we're not troubled by all this. Because we believe in God. God's in control. And we are not anxious or troubled about anything. Why? Because God does not change. And so, this peace of God which passeth all understanding, notice what it does for us, shall keep your hearts and minds. Notice, through Jesus Christ. It's interesting how the Scriptures always brings God and Jesus Christ into the picture. Why? Because it's not the peace that keeps our hearts and minds, not something we produce of ourselves. Oh, let me try to be peaceful, you know, and go do some yoga to try to be at peace. By the way, that's not peace. That's called temporary relief from your stresses. But guess what? As soon as you've done the yoga, the stress comes back. So we find here, it's not something that is produced in ourselves. It is something that is done through Christ Jesus. So, we see the emergence of rejoicing, the enemy of rejoicing, and thirdly, the exercise of rejoicing. Notice verse number 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So, truth. Whatsoever things are honest. Honest. Whatsoever things are just. We got that. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, here it is, think on these things. Now, I want you to see, because the prompted response from the anxiety is to come to God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. But then guess what? We can't stay in that place permanently. In other words, we leave that, if you would, prayer closet, the time of prayer when we come to God and bring those cares to God, and God fills us with His peace, and that peace passes all understanding, and it keeps our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. But there's something that has to be done as we live our lives daily. You see, the peace is not just designed for that moment of prayer. That peace of God is designed to go with us wherever we go. And so how do we do that? How do we have that peace? And He says that you have to think on things that are true. Think on things that are honest. Think on things that are just. Think on things that are pure. Think on things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Any things that have any virtue or any praise. Think on these things. It is often, I think we all understand that, it is always and often the tendency of the mind to wander down some unpleasant path. And we have to safeguard our minds. He says, whatsoever things are true, these are the things that we must reject. In other words, we must reject anything that is false. Have you ever been in that position? I'll be honest with you, I've been in that position. You have a conversation with someone, and then you leave that conversation and you kind of wander off and you say, well, I wonder what they meant by that. Ever done that? Well, the tone was interesting. And we begin in our minds to try to interpret something, and the truth is, we ought to think on what is true. Do we see that in a relationship with husband and wife? That happens all the time, right? The misunderstanding. And then you kind of build a case for yourself to try to help yourself understand what's going on, and you try to kind of look at the scenarios, and well, maybe this happened, so that's why he said it this way. And I'm telling you, that can really cause an undue burden that does not need to be there. We just become consumed with something that is not the truth. We are thinking and concentrating on something that is false. And I'll tell you a good way to solve that is to go to that person and say, hey, what did you mean by that? I felt that. Just kind of settle it. And if you don't want to settle it, stop thinking about it. Think on what is true, not what is false. Think. You have to purpose to do that. Why? Because our mind naturally wanders away from truth. We were out passing tracks, and it was funny because, you know, Mark was saying, he said, well, you know, how do you talk to someone? You know, it seems like everybody's uncomfortable. And I said, well, you know, you can kind of just, you know, if you see someone, say, hey, you know, I'd like to give you some good news. Could I give you some good news? And so somebody was walking their dog yesterday, and Mark just kind of sees him across the street and says, hey, sir, can I give you some good news? And the guy said, no. I'm thinking, what? He don't even know what the good news is. And as we kept walking, and I thought to myself, we were talking, it was like, you know, maybe we should try a different approach. Maybe we should go to people and ask them, sir, could I give you some bad news? Now, we didn't try it. I think we were talking about doing it, but as we went to different people's houses, and then we were like, hey, could I give you some? And we were thinking about it, and it was like, could I give you some good news? We just kept saying that. But isn't that the tendency of human nature? To grab onto the bad news? And to want nothing to do with the good news. Isn't that what Jacob did? We just talked about that last Sunday night. When Jacob heard that, when he saw the coat of his son Joseph, that it was covered with blood, he, without any examination, he believed his son was dead. And when they came to the report and said, hey, Joseph is alive, the Bible says he did not believe. Why? That's human nature. Quick to believe and to focus on that which is bad and false. Slow to believe and to accept that which is true. So we have to make a constant adjustment in our minds. He says, whatsoever things are honest, that speaks of that which is honorable, that which is serious. When you consider the conversation of the world and television, radio and such, there are many conversations and discussions that are not honorable. And do we understand that we naturally gravitate towards those things? Don't wander the path of those little obscure chat rooms where people, you don't know anybody, and people devolve in all kinds of conversations that are unproductive. You don't need to talk about those things. Don't focus on those things. Whatsoever things are just, the word just means righteous. Just from the root meaning, it means right. Whatsoever things are pure, which means that we must reject impure thoughts. One commentator wrote this, he said, once given a lodging, impure thoughts are visually impossible to evict. Read, watch, encourage in your life that which is pure and not that which is impure, because the mind likes that which is dark. Whatsoever things are lovely speaks of that which is acceptable. Whatsoever things are of good report. We are to think about things that encourage, that edify our lives, thoughts and actions. As reading one Bible teacher says, we have to make deliberate choices to think profitable thoughts. Our minds will not automatically drift into these channels. Most of us are mentally lazy. And because of the fall, we have a bias towards the degenerate. The secret of a guided thought life is an active assertion of the will in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to think on these things. The word think here simply means to concentrate, to consider, to take into account, to meditate on. That's what Paul told the believers at Corinth. By the way, that were a carnal lot. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The word virtue means moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence, modesty, purity, if there's any of it, think on that. The word praise means, if there be any virtue, any praise, the word praise means approbation or commendation. This speaks of things that are approved in the sight of God. Think on these things. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see the progression? We have peace with God in our salvation. Today, we can have the peace of God. And if we learn to do these things, we are going to be able to live and learn the peace of God that shall be with us continually. Peace is the result of who God is. It is not the result of what we produce in our lives. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us as we think about this week. If we are going to not cause the world to profane the name of our God, may we be a rejoicing people. Thanksgiving in everything. Why? Because God never changes. And so it's time for us to focus on God. Thanksgiving is not a focusing on food. It's not a focus on Black Friday. It is not even a focus on family. Thanksgiving is to be a focus on God. Because He is the only one that will never change in our lives.